Grace to you and peace from him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God. To him be glory and dominion now and forever. Amen. We hear the word of the Lord which comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 35 beginning at verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. This is God's word. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, it was so precious to you. Now it's broken. You knew this would happen. Why did you ever entrust this precious item to someone who wouldn't take care of it? You knew they wouldn't care, even when it was broken, for what happened. Now you're angry. Now you want justice. You want the other person to pay you back, but they can never replace what's been lost. What will you do? God has lost what is most precious to him. The rebellion of mankind broke a bond between the Creator and the creation. A perfect creation that God called very good was broken. What would he do in response? We stand in a life full of broken things. Things which we've broken and things which other people have broken. From the beginning, man has been breaking the things that God has entrusted with him. When God returns, when he comes, what is he going to do? With vengeance, God saves a broken creation. Do we even have a right to be angry when your son or daughter takes the car keys without permission and backs into someone else's car and breaks the taillight? Is it really in the place of mom or dad to be angry or to punish sin? You may discipline your child or take away the car keys to teach them, and yet Romans 12 says, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The word recompense we have in our text in verse 4 as something which repays actions for action. Vengeance being something that belongs to God alone, not in our hands to really punish sin. God comes to a broken creation with vengeance. It is sin that broke this creation. It is sin that separated us from the Creator. Stood in the way, stealing away God's creation and causing it to be broken and separated. As it's written in Romans, so as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all man. Just one chapter prior, in chapter 34, the Spirit reveals this judgment coming to all nations. He encompasses the whole world, saying, calling the whole world to come before the Lord. In chapter 34, verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. It shall come down from Eden and on the people of my curse for judgment. We must come to grips with this wrath of God against sin. It's very real. For God to leave sin unpunished means to make him a liar. In fact, it would require that God would dwell with sin, that he would be okay with it. It would destroy the holiness of God, because what it means to be holy is to be separate from sin. Death is the absence of life. Sin is the absence of God, And hell, therefore, is the absence of both life and God forever. Isaiah writes also in chapter 34, "It is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." Notice what is being vindicated. It is the cause of Zion, Isaiah says. What is this cause of Zion? Isaiah introduces in chapter 1 of this book the whole theme when he says, "Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness." Isaiah is looking beyond in the Spirit to God coming with vengeance and coming with salvation. The Spirit speaks of God coming in the flesh, the culmination of God's redemption, both the saving cause and the payback for sin, all in one act. In chapter 63, Isaiah writes, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, the year of my redeemed has come." Both things in one act. "For in Christ, God has brought both things to pass, the vengeance against sin and the redemption of God's people." In fact, Jesus himself is the payment. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." The repayment is the cause of Zion, the cause which would cause God's Son to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me, who knew no sin?" It brings devastation also. Devastation to all who stand against this cause of salvation, a free deliverance. And that's what chapter 34 leads into our text with, saying, "Let all the world hear. Let it come forth. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them." It's speaking of all nations in contrast to the cause of Zion. Zion, a picture of God's people, the spiritual dwelling place of all who believe in Jesus for salvation, and outside of which is only God's opposition. All nations outside of God's people. Those who reject the saving work of Jesus leave themselves separated. Separated and broken. This is why God comes with vengeance. But for those who believe in this cause, it is not a day to be feared. It is the cause of Zion, your cause, where God comes to save. If I have to come down there, if we have to stop this car, so often this means the parents are ready to bring discipline. And often those words in and of themselves are enough for the children to settle down. We hear different references in Scripture to God coming down. Moments in history where God acts, where he intervenes with some great work. Sometimes it's spoken of in a work of wrath. Sometimes it's spoken of with a miracle of deliverance, or as we've already seen, in Christ, both are true. In Christ, the greatest miracle. There's an article in the Lutheran Spokesman about not just the many miracles Christ did, but the one great miracle that Christ himself has brought salvation. As we read, "Say to the fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you." Isaiah wrote this prophecy just prior to a great event in the lives of the people of Israel, what we call the exile, where the Babylonian armies in 536 BC would enter Jerusalem, would carry the people captive, would leave the temple, God's temple, in ruins. What has been left in ruins in our life? Where we have been exiled. Sin is an exile, where it exiles us from the faithful Christian lives we should be living. It breaks more than taillight. It breaks trust. It breaks relationships. And God won't leave it in our hands to repair the damage. Just as with his people carried off to Babylon, he will be the one to rescue. Can we open the eyes of the blind? Can we make the deaf to hear? Can we cause water to come forth in the desert? We may have many works within medicine, within technology, to bring healing, to deal with some of the symptoms of sin, but ultimately we are still left under a burden. Romans 8 says that the whole creation groans and labors as if it's giving birth until now. A groaning that we face day to day with the whole creation. Maybe it's a bad hip. Maybe it's a son or daughter or grandmother or friend that's been diagnosed with something awful. Maybe it's a quick temper. Maybe it's a tough marriage. The guilt of past sins. Ugh. It is a reason to groan. In Matthew chapter 11, some of the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. They say, "Are you the coming one? Are you the one we've been waiting for?" And Jesus responds, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." The coming one, the one the whole Old Testament was waiting for, to bring restoration, to fix those things that have gone wrong in your life, to heal what was broken, to save you from all things. And so in Jesus we find those burdens lifted because they were put on him, the curse taken on him. We read of it in our gospel reading where Jesus himself groaned within himself, it said. And he said, "Ephatha," a word we find twice in our text. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened," ephatha, "and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped," ephatha. Jesus took the burden on himself to deliver the creation. To spiritually, first of all, open our eyes and ears. For without this coming of Christ, we'd be blind to his saving love, we'd be deaf to his words of comfort, and we'd be remain limping around, endlessly trying to make our right stance, to walk straight. But now that bad hip, that friend or family member, that tough marriage, that quick temper are all given to Christ so that in him the ugliness of our lives is transported to pure joy. Verse 6, "The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water." That is why we find, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Whoever comes to me will never thirst. The refuge of the weary in a desert dreary." Fountains of life coming forth as we gather around his word today in one fellowship, receiving the restoration of all things in a spiritual way. Be strong. God comes to save. Finally, you've gotten that important item back. That item that someone else broke. You take it into your own hands to fix it yourself. You're not going to leave it to anyone else to fix what's most precious to you. And yet, even though you have it back, even though you've fixed it, it's never quite the same. You'll always remember how it was broken. God has restored what is broken. The eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, a creation which meets a full salvation in Christ, and yet still we await. Still, even though it's fixed, we see a scar in our life. Outwardly, we still find it's never quite the same. Even though we've been made right with God, even though we weep and laugh within ourselves, it's not fully ours. For we live, as we said before, in both the now and the not yet. We wait for him to come again. We wait for him to come and bring the fullness of what he's promised in the resurrection. We leap like a deer within ourselves as we find that heavenly hope, despite whatever is around us. Where a world lives its life with craving, complaints, and discontent, we find a confession of a heavenly hope by the way we live and the way we talk. With all the creation, we wait. With the flowers, with the streams, with the birds above, we wait for this restoration of all things. In the first coming, God in the flesh was bearing sin. In the second coming, God in glory is bringing you the restoration of what's been broken. This is where God will deliver us with the whole creation to a new heavenly body, casting off the sinful flesh forever, and find full communion with God. Be strong, Isaiah writes. With vengeance, God has come and is coming to save a broken creation. Amen.